I'd like to introduce to you Chris. So Chris is the leader of, well, first of all, he's a friend of mine. I've known him for many, many years now, and he's a really loving, faithful guy. It's such a blessing to have you with us, Chris, this morning. So Chris leads the Christ Central UK team, so Christ Central being a part of the group of churches we're part of. He's also on the Christ Central International.
So good to be with you this morning. And yeah, you've like doubled in size since I was last here. So that feels encouraging for me. And I know sometimes when you're in a church, you don't recognize the growth and momentum God's giving you. So it takes someone externally to come and say, just take a look around. Like, this church was not this size last time I was here. And it's great to see faces that were here, still praying and growing and believing together. So we've come from Gateway Church in Leeds. So I'd love our team just to say a quick hello to you, if that's all right. So Pip, Nick and Charity, why don't you come up and just introduce yourselves?
Hello. My name is Pip. I have been a part of Gateway Leeds for many years, but for the last 2.5, 3, I was actually living in Vancouver in Canada, and I've just moved back. And I'm really passionate about people meeting Jesus. I love to pray for people, and Jesus is great.
Amen. Well done.
Hi, I'm Nick. So I've been at Gateway a short period of time. And I haven't been anywhere as exotic as Canada. I live in Leeds, work in Bradford at CAP. So I work as in debt advice, and been doing that for quite a few years. And I enjoy writing, I like blog posts, and I like to think about theology.
Okay. And Charity, I've asked you to share a story as well. Yeah.
Yes, my name is Charity. I'm from Zimbabwe originally. I met Andrew Weiss from Zimbabwe, my friend there. So, yeah, I've been in Gateway for a few years. I love prayer. So the story that Chris wants me to share is that I'm now driving a taxi. So I meet different people. Some are nice, some are nasty. So this day I had this guy, took him to a very short distance, and he came back. Dropped him. Then I went after some about 10 minutes. A call from office said the man has left money in your car. So I said, okay, let me stop and look. I stopped. I looked. There was no money, but there's a white plastic with some white substance in it. So I told them that something is not right here. They said you can take it back to him or you can throw it away. Then we tell him you didn't see anything. I said no. I want to go back to him. Went back to the man and gave him his thing. And told him, and he said, how much must I pay you for coming back? I said, no, I don't want your money. I want to tell you something. He said, tell me. I said, God loves you. Jesus loves you. And he began to weep. So I said, if you allow me, I want to pray with you. God is in. I prayed with him. And I think I left a seed that will germinate some other time. One more thing I want to say is I love prayer. Because I've seen prayer working in my life. In 2017... I had a 40-day fast. I was drinking only warm water for 40 days. On the 35th day, I felt like I was dying. So I said, let me break my fast. I said, but only 5 days to go. So I carried on. After the 40th day, I was fine. But then after some time, I was not well. I ended up in St. James Hospital. I had surgery. And then that surgery, they told me that I was developing cancer. It was not about cancer, but they were fixing some things that were not right within my intestines. Then they discovered I was developing cancer, and they sorted it out. And I thank God that was prayer. Prayer is not about the one who is praying. It's about the one we pray to. Mm-hmm. Because if we pray and there's no one to answer prayer, there's no need for prayer. But the prayer is about the one who answers. I've seen many results of prayer. And I was hearing that last year you were half this size, now you are this size. And I want to say to you, prayer changes things. Mm-hmm. A scripture I want to leave with you in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 18 talks about temptation. God will never allow a temptation that you cannot overcome. And with every temptation, he brings a way of escape. Mm-hmm. There may be some of you, you are facing things that you think this is difficult. I'm the only one who is suffering this. But I want you to know that with that temptation, there is a way of escape. just like at the Red Sea, it seems there is no way, but there is a way of escape. Don't give up. Don't be hopeless. There is a way of escape.
Amen. Amen. Well done. Thanks, Tashi. Thanks, guys. So yeah, it's a real joy to be with you from Gateway Leeds. They send their love and joy and greetings to you. I mean, you guys came out of Gateway many years ago, and Stuart and Gaynor were planted with us and then planted out. And so it's a real joy and encouragement for us personally as Gateway to see you guys thriving and growing as a church family. I want to talk this morning about a Father, Son and Spirit vision for a diverse church. We didn't manipulate it this morning, but I thought in the car on the way here, great, we've got someone who's just come back from Canada, we've got Charity from Zimbabwe, and me from originally from London, Nick from, where are you from?
Hertfordshire.
I just thought, what a random bunch of people coming in a car to come and serve. So I don't know if you realized it, but this morning you were part of a Mexican wave. This Mexican wave started just as you were heading off to bed in Tonga, where they put their hands in the air and said, Jesus is Lord. Then that Mexican wave went into the north, former Soviet Empire, then westwards into New Zealand, across Australia, through many different time zones, then down into East Asia, Japan, South Korea, Philippines, Indonesia, then into China, where perhaps 100 million Christians put their hand up this morning while we were still asleep, praising Jesus. Then into India, across Central Asia, into the Middle East, Africa, Egypt, Ethiopia, Uganda, Kenya, Zambia, into then Central Africa and Europe, Spain, Portugal, and then we this morning put our hands up in the air and praise Jesus. And it will continue on into Iceland, Greenland, North America and Latin America as we're tackling into our lunch and into the evening. There are an estimated 2.4 billion Christians worldwide praising Jesus, representing about 31% of the global population. We're part of this Mexican wave, an ever-growing family with no common language other than the gospel. Jesus is building his church. What unites us is far greater than what divides us. And we, I know you, love to represent this global truth locally, where we come together as communities of people who are very different but united in Jesus Christ. So let's just think through some of these. I'm going to shout them out. I'm going to shout different in something, and then but, and then I'd love you to shout back at me, united in Christ. Is that all right? Yeah. So give it a practice. What do you need to say? One, two, three.
United in Christ.
Very good. Different in wealth, but.
United in Christ.
Different in ages, but.
United in Christ.
Different in levels of education, but.
United in Christ.
Different in political opinions, but. Different in family structures, but different in abilities and disabilities, but different in life experiences, but different in career paths and occupations, but and different in language, color, and culture, but and especially today, I want to look at those differences in language, color, and culture, but to see how we are united in Christ. I want us to see how this isn't a nice idea, but in the very heart of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And I want us to see how a vision for a diverse church works out the Father's plan, makes much of Christ's work on the cross, and displays the power of the Spirit. So that's where we're going. So firstly then, it works out the Father's plan. In the book of Genesis, we see God creating humanity in his image and blessing them, giving them the mandate to multiply and fill the earth. Then we see God call Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and God calls Abraham and promises to bless him and make him into a great nation that will bless all the families of the earth. And then we see glimmers of this in the Old Testament, of God's people actually doing that throughout the 39 books in the Old Testament. For example, when the people of God come up out of Egypt in Exodus 12, verse 38, we read that many other people went with them. So God was saving his people, yes, out of Egypt, but he was adding nations to them as they left, right from the foundation of the formation of that nation as they left slavery. We see in the first five books of the Hebrew Bible that there are provisions for the fair treatment of foreigners and strangers, indicating that they were to be included in the community and afforded certain rights and protections. But ultimately, despite the prophets reminding God's Old Testament people that they are to be a light to the nations, the people fail. This is most spectacularly probably seen in Jonah. Remember Jonah? God's prophet, he was called to go to the Ninevites and preach a message of repentance. And guess what? The city does repent. But how does Jonah respond? He is not happy about that. He is despairing even of his own life that God would be so merciful to these other nations. He became angry and disappointed, saying, "Take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the prophets in the Old Testament, they foretell this time when all nations will come to know and worship the one true God. For example, Isaiah prophesies about a day when people from every nation will stream to the mountain of the Lord to learn his ways and walk in his paths. So we see this throughout the Old Testament. God creating Adam and Eve, giving them mandate to fill the earth. This call upon Abraham to be a light to all the nations. God rescuing his people out of slavery, saying, you know, go to the nations, be a light to the nations. But the Old Testament people of God fail ultimately to do that. And then Jesus comes. Jesus comes into this context as a Jew. And what does he tell his disciples to do after he lives, dies, resurrects, and just before he ascends? He says, go and make disciples of all nations. All nations. And then we see Peter in Acts 10. He's just been going to Jewish people. He doesn't quite understand what Jesus has been saying about disciples of all nations. Maybe he just thinks, oh, I need to go to all the diaspora, all the Jews that have been scattered around. But then he has this amazing vision of this food coming down in a sheet. And God speaks to him saying, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And so then Peter starts going to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And then in the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit empowering the early church to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And then in the book of Revelation, we see John seeing a vision of the future where people from every nation, every tribe, and every language gather before the throne of God, worshipping him together in unity. So a diverse church isn't some great branding idea. It's not a warm and fuzzy but impossible dream. It's God's plan for humanity right from Genesis. Jesus affirms it and cements it. The church start to get it, and we see the promise of the end of day in Revelation when it will be fulfilled. Every tribe and every tongue. And so when we as a church family gather from our differences that we shout it out and we express our unity in worshiping Jesus together, we are outworking the Father's plan. He has a wonderful plan for his church. What unites us is far greater than what divides us. And so discriminating against individuals or groups based on race or ethnicity or racism is, in the words of David Anderson, not simply a skin problem, but a sin problem. A sin problem. So why do we want a diverse church? Well, it outworks Father God's amazing plan throughout all of human history and all of creation. But it also makes much of Christ's work on the cross. It makes much of Christ's work on the cross. I'm sure you're familiar, many of you, with the letters in the New Testament where there are difficulties between Jews and Gentiles. You remember me sharing about Peter now bringing the gospel to Gentiles, non-Jewish people. There was a lot of conflict and a lot of struggle about these two communities now doing life together. The Jews had these kind of very set ways of worshiping God, and now the Gentiles were brought in, and it was, how do we outwork this as a community? And so in letters like Galatians and Romans, and especially Ephesians chapter 2, we see Paul and others give encouragement and advice as to how to handle these things. And a lot of what Paul does is help them see the big picture before outworking the detail. And I'd love us to outwork this and do this a bit practically with some people up front, if you're happy to do that. So if someone's happy to come forward and represent a Jewish person, that would be really helpful. Anyone happy to do that? Thank you so much, Pip. Really appreciate it. And then is someone happy to come up and represent a dividing wall? Now, there is a slight piece of information that you might like to know. You will have to fall to the floor at some point. Is someone happy to be a dividing wall? Oh, brilliant, Charity. Thank you. I didn't prep these guys. They're just here to serve. It's amazing. And then we need a few people to gather over by the tea and coffee, maybe three or four people, and you're going to represent the Gentiles. So a few of you happy to stand up? Brilliant. Brilliant. Great. Got a good crowd there. Excellent. So, and you've all stood, you've stood in perfect order. Well done. So we've got Pip here, and she's representing a Jewish person, and she's enjoying God in the temple. Brilliant. She's there with God, there with her people, but there was a literal physical barrier known as the dividing wall, which is you, Charity. Excellent. Perfect. Often called the middle wall of partition. This was a wall in the temple that separated the court of the Gentiles from the inner courts, where only Jewish worshippers could go. And there was a sign, and this rock, they believe, may well have been part of that temple. And this rock said this: "No stranger is to enter. Whoever is caught will be himself responsible for his ensuing death." It's pretty explicit, pretty full on. And so you Gentiles, you are representing now the nations that are far off. And Ephesians 2 verse 12 tells us that, I'm afraid to say this, you're excluded from citizenship in Israel. How are you feeling about that? That's not great. You're also foreigners to the covenants of the promise, the covenant of the promise. And you're without hope and without God in the world. Pretty bad. Pretty bad state. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And Christ has destroyed the barrier. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, he has made the two groups one. He has created one new humanity out of the two. He's put to death their hostility and he's made peace by bringing them both to God through the cross, giving them all access to the Father. You can all worship him. Thanks so much, guys. Well done. Cheers. So the context there was Jew and Gentile, but the same applies to us. Culture, background, history, age. These things in the natural can divide us. But because of what Jesus has done on the cross, he has now united us. He's brought us together. He's made one new humanity. And so it's still great to be proud in some way of your national identity. I come from here, and we do this well here, and we've got that. And that's great, and it's wonderful to share that. But all that comes under our new identity in Jesus. If you like, we're passport-carrying Christians. That's our identity. That's our connection. This is what Jesus has done through his blood, through his death and resurrection. And it makes much of Jesus' death when we demonstrate this. It's kind of, in many ways, easy to do church with people just like you. But when we do church with people not like us, it demonstrates what Jesus has accomplished. It glorifies him. It makes much of his body. As people come and see, well, what, how come you've all come together? What's going on here? It's Jesus. It's his blood that unites us and has made us one. I've had the joy of seeing some of this in different places. We're part of a wider family of churches, and in one context I was in, I can remember a table of Russians just recently and a table of Ukrainians. And if I'm going to be honest, it was a little bit tense, just because of the context of what's going on, obviously. And there's just a lot, you realize how much there's not a lot of understanding in terms of people growing up in Russia, in terms of global news and different narratives as to what's going on with the conflict. Anyway, it was a little bit tense, but then we broke bread and drank wine together. And to see the Ukrainians come and serve the Russians, and for them to drink and eat and then lay hands on each other and pray for each other with tears in their eyes. And you think, gosh, it's really true. What unites us is greater than what divides us. Even in those horrible conflicts, even in those global situations going on, Jesus is building his church, and we can glorify him when we come together in unity. So a diverse church works out the Father's plan. It makes much of Christ's work on the cross. And then finally, it displays the power of the Holy Spirit. It displays the power of the Spirit. In Genesis 11, there's a story of the Tower of Babel, where humanity, speaking one language, seek to build a city and a tower reaching to the heavens in the city of Babel. They are disobeying God's call to fill the earth, to spread out, to inhabit it, to be fruitful and multiply. And they want to make them a name for themselves, not for God. Their unity was based on glorifying themselves and not God. And they were, if you like, following Satan's ambition in Isaiah 14, verse 13 to 14. I will ascend to heaven. I will make myself like the Most High. So God comes and supernaturally confuses the language of the people to disunite them from their unity. Maybe many of you are familiar with the story. Then thousands of years later, though, in Acts chapter 2, Jesus has come, he's died, he's resurrected, ascended, he's poured out his spirit on the church. And in Acts 2, we read about the events of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit descends upon the gathered disciples in Jerusalem, fulfilling Jesus' promise of empowerment. And as a result, the disciples begin speaking in various languages, enabling people from different regions and cultures to understand them. So God supernaturally clarified their language to unite them from disunity. Amazing. So the Spirit helps the nations come together, not by making them culturally all the same, but by interpreting the languages. And so the curse of confusion between languages is broken, where in Babel, God disunited them from unity. In Acts, God unites them from disunity, not by returning to one language, but by uplifting and honoring every language. And so when we gather as a diverse church, not only does it outwork the Father's plan, not only does it make much of Christ's work on the cross, but it also demonstrates the power of the Holy Spirit. As we gather in difference, God just goes, yes, I love it. He blows his spirit on it because he wants to unite us from disunity. He doesn't want to disunite our unity, because our unity is on glorifying God and making much of Jesus. And so he loves to blow his spirit on that. He loves to give us the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We can even have languages from different nations, but we can prophesy over each other and speak things that unites us. But also we can have the fruit of the Spirit, where we're patient with one another, where we're kind with one another, where we seek to understand one another as we are kind and good to one another. So what does this mean for us? This means that you are needed here. If you feel a bit different, a bit, I'm not sure if I quite connect here, that means you especially should be here and stay here and build local church here. In 2007, there was a retired New Testament professor called Mark Powell from Trinity Lutheran Seminary in Columbus, Ohio. And he wrote this book called What Do They Hear? And he tells this fascinating story where he would go around different contexts and ask students to retell the story of the prodigal son. And he would just say, you know, just retell the story to the person next to you. Don't look it up, just tell them the story. But as he listened in, he found some fascinating things starting to happen. When he would do this in a US context, the people would often emphasize the prodigal son squandering the money. Remember the story? There's a son, there's two sons, a father, one asks for his inheritance. He goes off and he squanders his money. The money that came quickly went quickly. But then when he was asking people in Russia to do the same, he recognized that, yes, they were often mentioning that personal responsibility, but they were also always emphasizing the famine. He was ministering and serving in a context where they just experienced a severe famine. And so that element of the story was really real to them. And they were saying, well, there was a famine in the land, and then and so on and so on. And then later he went to East Africa, and he was asking again the people, and one question he just put, you know, why does the young man end up starving in the pig pen? And what he found was this: 80% of the Tanzanians wrote something along the lines of, because no one gave him anything to eat. And you think, well, which group is right? Is it the US, the personal responsibility? Is it the Russia with the famine? Or is it the Tanzanians with that no one gave him anything to eat? Well, actually, they're all in the text. Next slide. He squandered his wealth in wild living. There was a severe famine in that whole country, and no one gave him anything. I just found that fascinating. All were right. And all saw something in the text and emphasized something in the text that the others didn't. But when we come together, when we bring our journey with God, our unique individual journey with God, corporately, we make up part of the story. We make up part of the picture. I need you, you need me. As we learn together, as we study together, as we pray together, we get to reap the benefit and understanding. Even in the car on the way here, we were talking about, Charity was saying, Pip was talking about her admin work. Charity was saying, we need that in our African churches. We have lots of spirituality, not a lot of admin. And I'm saying, in our UK churches, we have a lot of admin, not a lot of spirituality. There's not a lot of pastors I know who've done 40-day fasts like Charity. We need one another to grow and to understand him together.